Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. All right, good evening, guys. How's everyone doing today? This thing is... So it's good to be back here with you guys, and just want to welcome all of you online tonight, too. We'd love to have you in person, but however you tune in is okay. So we're going to open up with some prayer, some of the prayer requests that you guys have left up here. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord, and we just so grateful, Father, that we could just come, Lord, and know that you meet us, Lord. You're never late. You never miss. You're there among us, Father God, and you care about the things that we care about, Father, and you want to see us have vibrant lives, meaningful lives here, and we just pray, Lord, that you would just touch us tonight and just guide this time of worship and fellowship, and want to lift up these prayer requests from some of the brothers here, Lord. For Brother Todd wants to lift up his mother, and she is dealing with anxiety and just not at peace at all, Father God. If we just pray, Father, that your perfect peace would just flood her and that she would just feel your presence, Lord, and she would not stress about the things of the world, the things around her, the things that she sees in front of her eyes, but she would feel your presence, Father, and that she would see you. And we pray that you would just give her peace and comfort, Lord. And we just pray for our brother Todd that he could encourage his mom, Father, with the words of truth and wisdom and the word that you've left us with. For our brother Joe Brancato, for his mother who's not feeling well, Father, and we just pray for her back in Pennsylvania, Lord, that you would just bless her and heal her, Father, that she'd feel your presence and your healing touch in her life, Father. And I know our brother Joe would just like to be there with her. I don't know if he is right now, but we just pray for her, Lord, that she'd feel the presence of you, Father God, as well as the prayers of her family, Lord. For our brother Mark, needs the finances to fix his truck that he just had some trouble with this weekend, Lord. And we just thank you that he was able to get home from the retreat safely, Lord, that you just provided him that traveling mercy, Lord. We just pray that the final fix on that truck and the tires and the wheels, that you could just take care of that and just provide him that finance. We pray for a job for our brother Mark, Lord, and that you just provide for him each day. For our brother Brant, he wants to lift up his friend Bob and his battle with esophagus cancer. So we just pray for Bob and Bob's family, his wife and two daughters, Lord. We just pray that this cancer would be healed, Lord, that you just take that cancer away, that you would just give them wisdom with any doctors and hospitals they're dealing with, Father. We just pray that they'd feel your peace and your presence in their lives, Father, that you take the fear out of their home, Lord. And as they go through this illness, Lord, that you will just walk through it with them, Lord, and that you'll bind that family, Lord, and those two daughters would be able to see the faith of their parents as they walk this dark road, Father God. We just pray you just give them joy in the journey, Lord, as you touch his life. My brother Daniel would like us to lift up the unborn, Father. We just pray for the unborn in this nation and around the world, Father. We just pray for hope that we would not treat the unborn with as unworthy lives, Father, as just trash, really. And we just pray for an opportunity for those lives to see the light of day, Father. We pray you change the hearts of man, Father God, and show us the evil of our ways, Father, and just that we might see your light, Father, and see things the way that you see them, Lord. And again, Father, we just pray for your spirit here tonight, Father God, that you guide us and touch us, Lord, that each man here will just feel your presence, Father, and that we would just forget the cares of the day, and we would just focus on you and what you have to say to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to all the guys here and those that are watching online. We're continuing our study in the book of Proverbs, and you may have noticed that we've been doing it in a kind of a topical stay. So we're bringing different topics up tonight. We're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs about seeking maturity through discipline. your favorite topic. We're going to be looking at that seeking of maturity, how we can grow and how we can be better at what we do. In our spiritual walks, that should be the goal of all of us. We want to be able to grow. We want to be able to get better. We want to change. And most of the guys I know you here, and you're open to that. You're open for the Lord to speak to you and to change your heart about stuff. And, you know, it should be the goal of every godly man in your life that you would want to come alongside and help them also mature in their faith. So it should be no surprise to you that we're not born already mature. So what we're talking about, you know, since we don't arrive day one at being mature, this is a process. So we're looking for this process that the Lord wants to do. No matter how late in life you may have come to the Lord, or if you gave your life early to the Lord, the Lord's been working this process out in maturing you. You could be 50 years old and give your life to the Lord, and you're a baby Christian, and you need maturing in this fashion. So this pursuit, this process that we're talking about, this intentional effort that we want to grow, this battle that goes on between the world system and what we would consider a biblical worldview. There's a lot of differences between the two of those when it comes to discipline. And you probably recognize some of them, but what we want to do is we want to be intentional in pursuing this, and that's what maturity is that process. So boys to men, being inexperienced and growing to be experienced. So tonight we're going to be looking at this tool that's discipline, how God is going to use it, not only in our life, we're going to get to that in the second part, but we're going to be looking at it as a tool that you have in your toolbox to be able to like meet it out, to use it, to implement it. So we're going to start with that. So what comes to mind when you think of the word discipline? It could be like, you know, if some of you guys are martial artists, it's like the discipline of something like that. Or a person that you can think of in your mind, you're like, this person is so regimented. They're very disciplined in their life. You know, no candy, no, you know, snacks after 10 p.m., that kind of stuff. Or maybe you picture this moment in your life where you're picturing this moment where you're teaching and you're maybe coming alongside kids or grandkids in correction and being able to instruct them. Or maybe you're like me and you grew up in a military type family where discipline, and you have this images of like leather belts. And as a kid, we had to go pick out our own switches. Anybody else have to do that? All right, well, if you're from the South, that was pretty big back then when you actually had to pick out your own switches and you thought you were all smart by getting the soft ones. Well, that just played right into their hands. But those are the types of images that people think of. So tonight, we're going to be looking at that giving and receiving. And in the context of what we're going to look at tonight, it's very important that we understand that we're talking about correction and instruction, not those other forms of discipline. So the Hebrew word that we're going to be seeing on most everything that we look at tonight is called musar, and it's pronounced musar. And there's the noun version, which is like a general, like discipline, like the art of discipline or correction or instruction. And then there's the action one that's yasar. And that yasar is implementing it. It's the action of disciplining, of instructing, of correcting. So we want to make sure that when we look at this, we're looking at it through that lens. So looking at implementing discipline, I'm not someone that loves conflict. And so when you're talking about implementing discipline, just recognize that not everybody wants to participate in doing it. It's not fun, actually. We're going to learn tonight that it's the loving thing to do. And so there's different types of discipline that gets meted out, that's put out there. So you have church discipline. You have relationships that you're in that somehow there's something wrong with that relationship, and it needs some discipline to that. Marriages need correcting. So husband and wives that are out of balance, there's correction that needs to be done in marriage too. Of course, instantly you think of disciplining children. And as I'm looking out, I think I'm the only one in here that have young kids or younger kids. So we're going to be talking about mostly the other ones. But you do have grandkids. How many of you guys have grandkids that are young? So think of in terms of how this discipline, implementing discipline, really, you know, you don't just get to give them back. You know, you have a responsibility when they're with you to teach them and to instruct them. So all of these, keeping that perspective again of that correction. So let's pray and we'll dive into Proverbs chapter 13 as we start. Lord, we just come before you with a topic that evokes different emotions in different people because of their past, because of what they've had to go through. And so, Lord, we're seeking your wisdom because we want to be better. We want to do it your way. We want to seek to please you, but we also want to be able to help in the things that we need to help with when it comes to other people in our lives and for ourselves as we get corrected. So, Lord, open our hearts to your word, to the truth that's there. Help us to understand that maybe we don't have the exact perspective that we should. And so we want to be open for you to instruct us tonight. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. So Proverbs 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." So notice there's that contrast, the hate versus love. This proverb is all about not avoiding. Okay, so just a minute ago I said, you know, I really don't love conflict, but the Bible is telling me in wisdom that I can't avoid it. I need to do it, and I need to do it promptly. So some people, you might get in your mind that, hey, I'm being compassionate. I'm being caring for not, you know, disciplining my child or one of those other topics we were talking about. But in fact, that's a mistake because sparing the rod, which is that discipline, would be a mistake in thinking that it's not according to God's will. It's not according to his word. And there may be this conflict that you have with the world because, you know, what if you wouldn't spank your child, you may have someone at the school or in your life that does not agree with that. And so you have this biblical worldview versus a worldly view. But to avoid it, to spare it, he says, that person hates their son and daughter. Nobody in his right mind hates their kid. But what it's trying to point out here is that it's a hateful thing to do by not. So have you ever said something hateful to somebody you love? Of course you have. You know, it doesn't mean you hate them, but you've said something, you've done something that's hateful. So to not discipline is a hateful thing to do. And because you're not doing that kid any favors, it's hateful in that they you're not helping them. Just leave it at that. In fact, it can actually cause harm to them because it gives the exact opposite type of reaction in their mind because they think that, hey, what I'm doing is okay. If I'm not getting in trouble, if I'm not getting disciplined, I must be doing something right. Even if inside they kind of know that they're doing something wrong, that can cause further damage in them. It also tends to escalate. So the next time that they do something, maybe it's a little bit more. And then if they get away with that, then they go a little bit more. Getting even worse behavior and going on. So kids, they need to know where the line is. Okay? So we're talking kids, but grandkids, relationships need to know where the line is. You know, you can't allow somebody to step all over you in those relationships before you need to step in and do some instructing on that. And by the way, this is your duty. This is something that God calls you to, so we can't avoid that. Even if you're like me where you just don't like conflict and you're not looking to get into it, it's the loving thing to do. And notice that it says that it's loving to discipline. That's that biblical part. And then from the Lord in Hebrews 12, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So going back to our verse there, it says to do it promptly. The child needs to, or the other person needs to connect what it is that they've done wrong with that. So you need to do it promptly. These actions need to be together for them in order for them to learn from it. And it also shows them that you care about them and love them, that you're bringing it to their attention because you care about that relationship. And it brings them that a level of comfort of knowing that you're there in a loving way, helping it. Think about like when it happens to you, it's almost like a relief. You're like, okay, I know where I stand now, and I'm grateful to understand that. So at this point, that's where the caution sign kind of flies up, or it should, when it comes to prompt discipline. Have you ever done anything out of anger? I won't make you raise your hands, but I see a lot of heads nodding. So we're to discipline promptly, but it should never, ever, ever, never, ever be done out of anger. Okay, I'm guilty of it. That's why I understand this thing. But it's unwise and it's unscriptural. You've probably done it too, and so that's what we understand. And so, or it was done to you, and somebody that snaps at you out of anger, as opposed to what we talked about, coming together out of correction and instruction. It's like the Holy Spirit coming alongside you and say, okay, we need to go this way. And it's gentle, but it's firm. Okay, that's how we're supposed to be able to respond. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." So when you react too fast and out of anger, that's not training from the Lord, and it's not admonition, and it prompts this response from them, and it's typically a negative one. Whereas when you do it right, and I've had it where you know you did something wrong. And so when it's done the right way and you get corrected, even if there's punishment involved in there, you understand. So it's imperative that we do that. So when you're red hot mad, you got to walk away. I don't know how long the right answer is, a day. Just give it some time to pray about it and be able to come back to it and circle back on that. So speaking of circle back, let's go back to the word rod. So the rod probably also invokes a vision of you. When I think of rod, I think of like those switches, you know. It is an instrument of punishment. It is an instrument of discipline. The definition of the word that it was there is a club, a staff, some kind of shaft, and that's often in the context of war. Specifically, Isaiah talks about, "Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger." So God uses Assyria as a rod to mete out his judgment. So God uses that rod as an instrument. He also tells us in Psalm 23, and you guys probably know this by heart, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff." Often those are used in conjunction with one another. And it says they bring comfort to me. So when you do it the right way, when you do it God's way, you'll actually have people, they'll be comforted by that because they have this right standing that gets restored with you. So going back to our proverb in its context, it's the loving thing to do to discipline. The rod, that figure of correction, is included but not limited to physical. Okay, you guys understand that, right? So it's not just about like spanking and stuff, and it's never to be done in anger or in some kind of a provoking way. So we talked about discipline and rod and the images that come to you. I'm really not going to try to define whether you should or shouldn't. That really is something, if you feel led, and I would recommend highly that you speak with your wife about it to get on the same page. And I only say that because that was some trouble when we first got married. I've been married 15 years this December, and our kids are 12 and 14 now. But in the early days, man, I had mine, she had her way, and that created conflict, okay? Because we had different mindsets. We didn't come together around God's word initially to come to an agreement that this is how God is going to have us discipline our kids. So when I went for the spank, I got spanked in a verbal way. So, but the real question is, what does the Lord want to do? What is the Lord's way for us? Because he chastens us. He says that. And it's because he loves you. So he disciplines us, but it's not, he doesn't like reach down out of heaven and spank you with a belt. So we have to approach it like the Lord does, again, in that bringing together of instruction and correction and in that gentle way, but firm. And we're going to talk on some of the other proverbs about how that can escalate, and you need to get a little bit more in depth in that. But in seeking growth and maturity in those that you care around you, your kids, grandkids, and all the things that we talked about, your workers and things like that, we just learned that the loving thing to do is to do it promptly. And so looking at the next proverb, It's Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. It says, "Chasten your son while there is still hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." And so the idea behind this is that, you know, you don't have your kids for a very long time. You blink and they're gone, grown up. It's too late. They're already now set in their ways. So you don't have very long for you to have that impact on them. So that's the whole thing about getting together with your spouse and talking about how are we going to handle this, because it needs to be done promptly. And that's how you help them to grow in maturity as well, is through that discipline. If you let them get away with stuff, then actually you're contributing to their destruction, the second half of that verse says. So it says, do not set your heart on his destruction. That's what that means, is that you've given over. You're letting them go with what they're doing, and you're really contributing. If you don't promptly correct them, then you're helping them to do those things. The next proverb, and some of these, by the way, are going to sound like, okay, we just talked about that, but just hear it all and take it all in, because they all are worded just slightly different. So Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30 says, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Now, the context of this proverb is not child discipline. What we're really talking about when you read that chapter, he's talking about the king disciplining slaves and people in the house of the king, almost like a prisoner and or a prisoner. And it's a beautiful thing, actually. It's the same word, blows, in the language that was used in Isaiah 53 for the stripes that the Messiah, Jesus, took for us. So it's a beautiful thing, and it says it brings healing, cleanses away evil. So the idea here is that sometimes the punishment needs to be a little bit more severe. It needs to go up a little bit of a notch. It needs to kind of hurt to make them stop. Some people, as we're going to see in other Proverbs, they won't listen any other way. And so we'll look at some wisdom on how to be able to do that here in a minute. But you can think of how things can escalate, okay? So let's say, you know, my wife sees me with a wandering eye. And she said, "Mike, I'm seeing you do this and it really hurts my feelings." And we talk about it and I say, "I'm not going to do that again." And then she catches me again. And then she catches me again, and maybe I'm going a little further this time, okay? She might implement some other stuff to escalate it, up and into including if I'm abusing her in that way, she may leave, okay? So now all of a sudden it gets a little bit, and if, for anyone that have gone through divorce, it's literally a death of a relationship. There's a painful hurting, okay, of that. So that could be one. Being fired from a job because you won't listen to your boss correcting you. Going bankrupt for making the same financial mistakes over and over and over again. The consequences are there. So it escalates to the point where God allows you to get, you know, wrecked financially. Or it could be a child getting kicked out of the house. Like, you know, we've talked about this before. We talked about this before, and it's getting worse. And now you've invited them to leave. I've heard people do that, and sometimes it works out where they come back and say, "You know what, I'm really sorry." So, but it was to that degree, that level, or they get kicked out of school. Another way that works. So our next proverb is Proverb 22:6 and verse 15 of that same chapter. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of him, the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." So I have two daughters. Many of you guys have met them. And they're vastly different from each other. Different strengths, different weaknesses, different interests, different things. And we celebrate all those. But notice that it says to train up the child in the way. So every child has a way. And as it would be smart of us to recognize that what may work for child number one is not going to necessarily be the same thing that you would use or talk to in that. So your training and coaching would be different from each one, instructing them, different words, different approaches. So we need to kind of, you know, and those that have grandkids, more than one, you're like, "Oh, they're so different." So it's just wisdom to know that, okay, I can't apply the same thing all to one when I'm working with the kids or grandkids. The destination, the goal is the same. We want to train them up. We want to get them to mature and grow in their walks. But just it's a different pathway. So we just have to understand that. And when this is done, that even though they may wander off for a time at the end of that verse, it says that they will not depart from it. So some people can say, I'm still waiting. Okay? And that's hard, and I understand that. But when you train up a child in the way that they should go, when they're older, one of his promises, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Meaning, they're going to come back to their training. They're going to come back to what you said. They're going to come back to this correction and instruction that you've given them for life. Okay? So that's going to help them. And the verse says that we need to do that. So verse 15, though, coming back, it says, the second part of that, it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction, this instruction and stuff that we're talking about, will drive it far from him. So you may have noticed that you don't have to teach kids to lie or steal candy or just be like a general brat, because it's built into them. They were born in sin. Yet very small children do the same thing. Like, you just don't have to train them. They're already up that way. And so the methodology in correcting with the rod is the same with them. So, I don't know, some examples, like, depending on how old they are, they could, you know, take away the TV, restriction from seeing friends. You know, when I was a kid and I was home late after the dark, like when the streetlights came on and I wasn't home, you're a month restriction in the house, you can't play with your friends. And to a kid in the summertime, that's awful, right? When you can't watch TV, you can't do anything. And so you're watching out the window while they're playing. You know, it impacted us. And I thought, okay, after a month, you know, we never did that again. I thought for sure after 5 days they were going to, like, okay, you can go outside. But that didn't happen. They all 30 days, we were like, that was horrible. So all the way up to leading to, by the way, taking away devices and phones and computers and games and whatever, all the way up to just a little, like, little pop on the butt. It happens. But sometimes kids just, it gets their attention. And so that is important to do at the methodology. So Proverbs 23:13-14 says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. The idea behind that is, if you do use physical punishment, this isn't to be done in some kind of like brutalizing way, like, you're never going to do this again, and you're just beating the living heck out of them. That's not what it wants for you. It's not what it wants for that. The goal is teaching, instructing, correcting gently, but sometimes you do have to use physical punishment to do that, because it says not to withhold it. And then it says, and it will deliver his soul from hell. And the word hell there is also could be used as Sheol. So there could be physical death. Like, there's some stupid things that you've got to get them to stop doing because they may endanger their life. Like, you know, I don't have boys, but if I had boys and they were, you know, teenager boys driving, you know, you want to drag race the other friend? None of you guys ever did that, I'm sure of that. But that could lead to something a little bit more dangerous, right? You guys would agree with me on that. So, you know, there's some things that you want to be able to keep them from to avoid, to keep them out of that. But it also could be eternal. So it could be things that you keep them from because, you know, it's that one friend that's always really getting them to go down the wrong path. And when you get someone down the wrong path, they go off, and it could have eternal consequences. You guys understand that, right? So we're not talking about just being mean for the sake of that. But if you keep them away from them, you're literally saving them from hell. So for the next implementing, we're going to look at Proverbs 29:15-17, kind of lop these two together. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So notice the benefits of what it's talking about here when it gives, the word gives says. So it says it gives wisdom to them. And that's like a offshoot. It's a fruit of. It's a byproduct of wisdom. So that wisdom gives them that. The other thing it gives them is rest. It says, So essentially, that's kind of like peace of mind. So you're not waking up in the middle of the night wondering, you know, what's going on. So you have that peace, you have that rest. And then it says it gives you delight. So that's kind of like making your heart glad. You're like proud of them, that kind of stuff. So correcting them gives that in return. It gives you rest. Giving them that instruction gives you delight for your soul. The other side of that is when you choose not to do it. So if you're choosing not to discipline, it says, then they'll be left to themselves. And what do kids do when you leave them to themselves? They get into trouble. You know, I had kids when I was growing up, their parents would go out of town for like a week and they were there by themselves. And guess where everybody went? To their house, right? And trouble happened. And yeah, you can just imagine all of what went on, depravity beyond belief. So when you leave them by themselves, that's what happens. The other thing I want us to see in here, and by the way, it says it brings shame to his mother. Think of like the shame isn't just like the reputation, although that's part of it. You know, other people are like, yeah, there goes the mom and dad of the brat that we know that's leading our kid astray. But also, like, think about it from there. They're up at night wondering, where is my child? When you let them come and go whenever they want to go, you can't do that. So one thing I do want to point out here, it talks about the mother. So in verse 15, it says, bring shame, and it names the mother. It doesn't say the father. It doesn't say mother and father. It says mother. I thought that was interesting, but you know what? Moms have sway. Moms in particular have this sway over their kids that the fathers don't. First of all, they spend more time typically with the kids, so they have more sway over the kids. They have more influence over them. So shout out to the moms out there that might be checking this out. We need them. But you know what, men? It's your responsibility to set the tone in the house. And so, you know, just know that the Lord requires of you to do that. It's your responsibility to do that. And so part of having that biblical worldview in agreement, okay, when we have the biblical worldview, we're in agreement that we want to do things God's way, okay? Not our own way, not how I think that, you know, this is, especially it's dangerous because as you grew up, like I did, I was taught like heavy physical punishment was the way to go, okay? Not saying it's totally wrong, but it wasn't necessary. I have two little girls. They're little angels, right? They don't need daddy in there like, argh. But if you come from different backgrounds, you may have a different perspective, okay? So we want to be able to do that. All right, so lastly in this section is Proverbs 19 and 21. It says, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. He who pampers a servant from childhood will have him as a son in the end. So this is most likely applied in our context here, talking about a work situation when you have, you know, somebody that you need to correct and you're the boss and they're the worker and you've got to do something about that. There's just some people, and maybe you can think of your workplaces that they just won't listen. They won't hear you. They won't change. They're just, I'm going to do it my way. Okay? And notice that it says that they even understand. It says, for though he understands. So they know what you're talking about. They know what you're asking for. They're choosing not to respond in that. And it says that even though they understand, he will not respond. So mere words aren't going to do the trick on that. And so in this case, you know, you start because all the HR people, we've talked about this. I talked with Mike Rogers up at the retreat about this very thing. And, you know, sometimes you have to start with like a warning, you're writing them up, and then you have to go on to like, okay, I got to dock your pay or take, you know, kids you out of work so that you have a deduction there. And sometimes it leads all the way up to having to let them go. And in that conversation with Mike, if it's okay if I share that, he was talking about, I forgot whether it was a position you got, you know, newly promoted into, but he was having to come in and kind of like straighten things up. He was like the fixer. So they brought him in and, you know, there was a bunch of, the work environment was lazy. People were just not doing their jobs. They were not responding to, you know, the what they were supposed to be doing, their job descriptions, all that. So, you know, following up with discipline, Mike had to talk to people and had to do some stuff. Well, there was this one guy that he was talking to, and he just wouldn't listen, wouldn't do it the right way, and he had to let him go. He didn't know this, but other people came to him and said, "Do you know who that guy was?" And he's like, "No." And he's like, "That guy's like the gangbanger leader, you know, kind of guy that, you know, you need to be like walked out to your car." And he was like, "Okay, whatever." But I tell you, Mike said that later on, that same guy came back to him. And as tough guy as all he was, he said, "You know what? That was the right thing to do." He respected, out of respect for Mike doing that, Mike cared for him, and he wanted him to grow in his future career. If he's ever going to be doing a job, he's just got to know that there's consequences. So he came back to Mike and said, "You know what? That was probably the best thing that you ever did for me, was to make me wake up and be able to move forward and understand." And so Mike was able to be a part of that, and that was pretty cool on that. So notice that it says in verse 21 then, next, that when the servant is pampered, they end up like being a son. So it's like the son you never wanted to have, that now you got somebody else responsible for. So if you don't correct them and do that, you end up somehow being responsible for them and always bailing them out, always taking care of them. You can think of family members that are like this. They're always coming back looking for help. They won't listen to anything that you say, but they come back and they're always needing to get bailed out on that. So don't pamper them. That's the wisdom here. Care about them and discipline them. Okay, so now that we've seen this implementation phase of seeking to get that, now we're going to look at the discipline that we receive. Okay, so now switch your brains off from giving it to receiving it. So it's all fun and games when you get to give the stuff, but how do you react when the discipline's on you? How do you react when you're the problem and now you're being corrected? So sometimes it comes from other people in our lives, like, you know, our wives for sure, parents, friends, bosses, if you're in that relationship. But there's one other relationship that we have to understand, is that your Heavenly Father is one of them. Okay, more so there than anything else. I'm more scared of that than anything else. Quick example, another one from the men's retreat in regards to like being disciplined by your Heavenly Father. One of the co-leaders there, his name's Jason, great guy, but he told this story in front of all the men. He was talking about how he was not loving his wife and his family and a whole bunch of other things according to 1 Corinthians 13 love. And he just wasn't doing it. And despite all these things, he started getting like more and more deep into trouble with all of those relationships. And finally, he said that God just let him get crushed, like crushed, for him to come around and get it. And he said that he was able to experience God's love in a new way of how the Father had loved him so much that he wanted to correct him in that. And because, and he talked about like, you're mistreating the daughter of the king. Okay, so he had a wrong perspective of who his wife was. So he looked at her as, you're my wife, you know, do my laundry, make me some meals, kind of almost like a servant. And the Lord rebuked him heavy. He just said, this is my daughter you're doing this to. And it said it just rocked his world, and he was so crushed over it. And he said, through the help of a counselor, it took a counselor to help him deal with this kind of stuff. But he goes, praise God that God loved him enough to allow him to be crushed in such a way that would make him come out of that. Because now he has this new perspective and this new lease on the marriage and other relationships, that he was able to be able to come around and love her in the same way. So looking at Proverbs chapter 3, some more wisdom here. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, my son, and this is applying to him, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Isn't that beautiful? Should come as no surprise to us as men of God, of people that have given their lives over to Christ, that God would do this. Notice he talks about this relationship. He calls you and I sons. Isn't that amazing? We are sons of the King. And as believers, we need to understand that Well, we should say that we're not surprised, because he says that in his word that he's going to do it. But if, in case you're doubting that you're a son of God, because maybe the devil has gotten a hold of you and you're bad and you're not a son of God. In fact, he's very disappointed in you, all this kind of stuff. The Bible says in Matthew 5:9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And in Galatians 3:26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And there's others that say that. We're sons, and as such, we should expect that we're going to get disciplined. So also notice that because he loves us, that he's going to correct us in verse 12. And then lastly, it says, don't despise or detest that correction in your life. That means don't look down on it. Okay? Don't regard it as unimportant or just kind of feel that loathing, like, oh, God's correcting me again. Instead, we need to embrace it. But what happens if we don't? What happens if you want to figure it out on your own way? How many of you guys have been there before? Okay, let's try that again. How many of you guys wanted to do it your own way? Looking for some participation. He says in Proverbs 10, our next one, it says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." So what's this way of life? The way of life that keeps you from trouble. It's the way of life that keeps you on track. Comforted, it said before. You're helping yourself when you do this, and you're also benefiting other people. And it's this pathway that leads to eternal life in the end, because you've responded to him and you've given your life over to Christ out of obedience to the gospel. And so, but by faith, it's not by works, as we know. So keeping God's instruction means you're on the right path. But if you refuse that, then you're getting off track. You're astray. And then there's the proverb that we all know, is that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, the way is death. And that is talking about eternal death. It's talking about being in a place of hell that's far from God, where the worm never dies. You remember all reading all that. It's pride. It's our pride that says we can do this on our own. And it's also the world's way. We're talking about these world views. The world's view, okay, so you have the humanistic view, which says there is no God, right? And I'm the God, really, is what they're saying. And I'm going to make up my own rules. There's a way that seems right to me. But they don't know that in the end, the wisdom says in the end is death. And then there's the biblical worldview that there is a God and he loves us and he's going to correct us. So it's that pride. But it says in there, he refuses correction. It's not that you're like trying and he's like, okay, I see you're trying to correct me. He refuses it. He just says, I'm not going to have it. And it's like, that's the attitude of like, don't tell me what to do. All right. Or do it my way or the highway type of thing. They want to go their own way. This is probably something you never had happen. Have you ever been out driving across the country and you got lost? And your wife said, honey, let's stop for directions. And you're like, no, I got this, honey. I know exactly where we are. This applies to all across the stuff. That's a silly example, but it happens. We all do it, right? So, but this happens to us in marriages and finances and all the things we've been talking about, and including the temptations of life. The Bible gives us this instruction on these things, and if we keep it, we're in the way of life. We're in this thing that's going to keep you from the trouble and keep you in the right way. But if we don't, if we refuse it, then we're going to go astray. Our next proverb is Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." I tried to look at other versions. It just still said you're stupid. So the question is, do you love it? Do you love instruction? Do you love knowledge? Is that something that you pursue, or are you apathetic about it? Apathetic just means that you could care less. You don't really care about it all that much. You're not really giving it. You're not enthusiastic about it. So do you love it, or are you apathetic about it? So the people that actively seek it, they're seeking to learn from other people's mistakes. You know, that the word of God is replete with examples of people to follow, and then people don't do that. So it's the wisdom that's there, but you're seeking to learn. But you're also looking for other people in your life. Okay, if you're having trouble with your marriage, find somebody that has a good marriage that's been walking for a while and seek knowledge and wisdom from them. Learn what's working, gain wisdom and insights. So trying to avoid the mistakes that other people. On the other hand, those who hate knowledge, those who won't pursue it or are very apathetic about finding out, you know, they don't ask a lot of questions and stuff to do that, but they lack the intelligence or the common sense when it comes to like their daily lives. They make mistakes. They make poor decisions because they don't have the information. They don't have the wisdom that's necessary. So they act unreasonably in situations because their thinking is very careless, all right? And it's unreasonable thinking. We often can get into trouble with this when we act impulsively. How many impulsive people do I have out there? Okay? You know, when you're in college, you're like, stay line. You know, everyone's like, ah. I know I'm giving really worldly advice here tonight, but saying you guys all grew up in the same generation-ish than I did. And those are the things that people did. They're like, oh, let's go here. It sounds like a good idea. Well, now you're going at 3 o'clock in the morning and driving on 2-lane highways at ridiculous speeds. You're putting yourself at danger, but you're acting impulsively without seeking instruction and wisdom on that. Instead, when we're faced with something, rather than react, we need to slow down. We need to take our time. We need to seek others' counsel. Okay? Sometimes you get faced with what looks to be a decision you have to make right now, but in reality, you don't have to make that right now. Especially if you're feeling that way, like I'm rushed and I don't know what I'm feeling rushed, that's all the more reason of the Holy Spirit telling you, don't make that decision right now. Let's step back and let's seek some wisdom. So what's the likely outcome if you don't heed that counsel? Our next proverb, which is 13:18, says, poverty and shame will come to those who disdain correction. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. So just think of that word correction in there. It can be used interchangeably with correction, instruction, criticism, discipline. These are all interchangeable within that. So notice that he says disdain. Okay, you're disdaining correction. You're disdaining instruction. You're disdaining criticism and discipline. By the way, criticism is not like, you know, gosh, you look really awful in that shirt. You know, that's not the criticism I'm talking about. I'm talking about constructive criticism, feedback. You know, when you give speeches, they tell you, okay, here's the things you could do better. That's the kind of criticism we're talking about. But disdaining, to have contempt or feel that their opinion's unworthy, that's not wisdom, okay? So quick question, and by the way, that's very, very, very similar to being apathetic. So having disdain for that kind of correction of instruction, criticism, and all those things, discipline, it's very, very similar in attitude to apathetic. Question, are you a sensitive person? Do you get your feelings hurt easily? So really, the reason I ask that question is that in your heart, when you do a self-diagnosis through the mirror of God's word, When you get that correction that comes your way, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to criticism or correction or instruction? Okay? If you're sensitive, maybe you're like me. I'm a pretty sensitive guy, actually. I actually get defensive in my nature. Okay? That's my flesh, by the way. Okay, so if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One of those things, my spirit, I can get defensive. I can get angry. Okay, so I have to manage that. So you can maybe wholly relate to that, but if you're like me in any of this way, you have to manage that. You have to be able to be wise and understand that that's how you're going to respond. That's the filter that you look at things through, unfortunately, and you have to recognize it, and knowledge is power there, right? So being able to work with the Lord, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill. So by getting in the Spirit, by seeking after God's word and prayer and all those things, you'll be walking by the Spirit and you won't respond that way. Sometimes it's hard for me, though, and maybe it's hard for you to receive that correction. You know, maybe you're thinking, you know what? They don't love me. They're not looking out for me. They're just banging on me. Okay? That's how it feels. And so when you feel that, stop what you're doing, pray, seek the Lord, gain wisdom. Okay, and look at who's doing the criticism. Your wife is one of your biggest cheerleaders. If you don't know that, you're going to have problems because they want to help. They want you to be the man of God that God wants you to be. And God has given them some crazy good insight. I was talking to Tom earlier about women's intuition and insight on stuff. And they're awesome at it. The consequences, if I don't heed that, is I can make mistakes, and those mistakes can multiply on top of each other, and I can end up in a worse situation. So here's the hope for us in this regard. So if you make a mistake and you allow a rebuke to come into your life or some kind of punishment and allow it to be your teacher, then it says in that verse that you'll be honored. Okay, God's going to honor those things. When you receive them, when you take it in and go, you know what? I really needed to hear that. God's going to honor that in your life. And he's going to strengthen you in a way that's going to keep you away from the poverty and shame that it was talking about. And he's going to move you forward in the way. Proverbs 14:9 says, "Fools mock at sin, but the upright, there is favor. Among the upright, there's favor." So fools mock at sin, and what's happening here is that there's a lack of fear of God, okay? And in the beginning of wisdom, what did he say that wisdom is? Where does wisdom start? It's the fear of the Lord. So for a fool, he mocks at sin because he doesn't fear God. So because we know that there, this person lacks wisdom. So the contrast to that he gives us is the upright. The upright walks in a way that's pleasing to God. He finds favor with God, because God sees this heart that's open, that's like, teach me, train me, and this is something that you'll find favor with. So the last little set of Proverbs is all jumbled together, because a lot of them kind of repeat a lot of the same themes that we've been talking about. So it's Proverbs 15, verse 5, 10, 12, and 32. He says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." So we can kind of wrap this up into this contrast that he talks about, this fool and the wise person. The fool despises instruction, forsakes the way, it says, hates correction, doesn't love the one that's trying to correct them, won't go to the wise for help. And that fool results in harsh discipline, it says, death physically or eternally, we talked about that, and it says he despises his own soul. What a sad place to be for that person. In contrast, he says the wise receives the instructions and heeds others' rebukes, and that results in prudent living, and it results in getting understanding, getting wisdom in their life. Clearly, there's a difference in these lives of these two. So really, it's just like, what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live like the fool, or do you want to live like the person that's wise? And pass that stuff along to the next generation. So if you want to live like a fool, guess what? Don't be surprised when your kids grow up to be fools, okay? So that's the choice that you have. So the application that we have to take from this is that we need to really kind of take stock of ourselves. You know, are we open to correction? Are we open to instruction? Are we teachable with others? Are we proactive about seeking out wisdom in our life? And that could be like getting mentors, getting other people, getting discipled by somebody else that they can pour their knowledge into you. Your brain power when you are in a group. That's why Pastor Bill talks about the Storm Brothers. Those people are all there sharing their experiences coming together. And really, especially for that rounded, for all of the things that you and I struggle with, marriages and finances and raising kids and all that stuff. So to be mature and gain in maturity, the wisdom of God's word, it's through discipline. And it's that correction and teaching. That's what discipline means. It's all of those things, correction, teaching, instruction, rebuking, and chastening. So what he's trying to help us to understand is that rather than just be like, I can't take it, just no more, to one of, I'm going to embrace this, even if it really, really hurts. Fair enough? So our last section tonight is in our quest for maturity and getting wisdom is growth by keeping God's law. So all of this is tapped on when we're following and keeping God's law. So in Proverbs 28, verses 4, 7, and 9, it says, "Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of glutton shames his father. One who turns away from his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." So when someone forsakes the law, what they're really doing, it says, is they're embracing the world. They're embracing the world's way of doing things and the world view that the world is. When you reject God's word, that is what you're doing. And it says it words it as you're praising the wicked. That's that humanistic worldview of people where there is no God, I'm the God, I make the decisions. And in fact, they're praising. So all you have to do is look at our world today. You know, on any given day, you just open up the headlines and it's one wreck after another. Justice is just being thrown out the door. Common sense is being thrown out the door. Lawlessness is being celebrated. And I don't have to give you all individual examples. You know exactly what I'm talking about. It just seems like there's so much of it right now. In Isaiah 5:20, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." On the other hand, but growing and maturing as a Christian, it says we're going to fight. We're going to contend. That's what it says in verse 4. "But such as keep the law, contend with them." If you really think about what the law is, the law's given to us for a reason, okay? And it's to contend and to keep the wicked at bay. In Romans 13, 1 through 3, this is what it says about that. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil." So those rules and the punishments and all that is towards evil, not good. It's getting a little flipped upside down right now, I think you'll agree. So this is why we need to stand up as men, as Christians. We need to fight for what's right, okay? Over the summertime, you hear ladies like standing up at school boards protesting the things that they're doing. I didn't see any men there. I'm guilty of it too. I'm just saying we need to stand up and contend for what is right, okay? It's actually the thing that God put in there for us, so we need to hold the world accountable and contend, fight for what is right. But it's no wonder that the world clashes because they're diametrically opposite. Okay, the world's view and the biblical worldview are just opposites. So take note though, back in verse 7, that keeping the law makes you and I discerning. That means you're gaining in wisdom and understanding. You're able to look at situations and be able to work your way through it. The fact that you obey God's law is an actual demonstration of wisdom that God gives you and the understanding. It also demonstrates, according to the Bible, that you love the Lord, because that's what he said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So notice back in verse number 9 there that it says that another consequence from turning away from the law, it says even his prayer is an abomination. So this just gives me this image of our leaders standing on the steps singing, you know, song to God and prayers and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, and I'm sure there's lots of God-fearing people in our leadership, and we should be praying for them. But if they reject God's word, it simply says to them that their prayers are an abomination. They're standing before pretending to be all religious, and then they're like, God, save us. And God's like, your prayer, your request is an abomination to me because they've rejected my word. So if we ignore God's word, we can expect, how could we possibly expect that he was going to bail us out? So even as Christians, though, for you and I, you know, to apply this, you know, our attitudes can be wrong. When we pray to God, our attitudes could be wrong. Our motives can be off. Our intentions can be ill, and we don't even know it. And our hearts can be in a bad place. And James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. So we're just asking for the wrong motives and the reasons. He said that you may spend it on your pleasures. So we can often ask God for something before we've actually sought the wisdom of the Bible. So he's gracious enough to like just say no. And I love that, you know, but we need to be seeking him in humility and in his word and in prayer. So that's the growth, that's the maturing of our faith. We must learn to do that, and we have to learn to heed God's word. So keeping it, it says that it will avoid situations where we become begging for help. That's what that means, especially when we've ignored God's word in the first place, or even if we've ignored the Holy Spirit when it spoke to us directly and said, don't do that, don't be a part of that, don't go there, and we've done it anyway, and then we find out a bad result, and then we're like, oh, God, help me. He doesn't answer those. He might be gracious enough to get you out of it, but it doesn't always work out that way. Okay, our last proverb tonight, Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. And this just reinforces that Romans passage in 13, that God gave us the law to contend. Because without God's word, people are left to themselves. You know, without that boundaries, the rails to operate life in, you do whatever's right. And that's what he says, is everyone does right in his own eyes. There's no defined boundaries. And you know what? People then become swayed by their own feelings, and they operate their life based on feelings instead of what God's wisdom in his word says. This type of leaving leads to a misery and a frustrating life. Instead, he says there, happy is he that keeps the law. So this is how we grow, man. This is how we you know, give instruction and correction. This is how we receive it. And following God's law to do this teaches us, and it's able to help us pass it on to the next generation. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for my brothers here and anybody that's listening online. And I just pray, God, for wisdom for everybody. We pray that our hearts would be that heart of seeking you out. And we thank you for your grace and mercy, because we mess up all the time, Lord. But we seek to do things your way. We yield to the Bible and the biblical way of doing things. Help us to gain understanding on how we're supposed to do that practically in our lives through discipline as we mature. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, brother.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.